Well, God bless everybody. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. But first of all, after our last sessions here, we looked at the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 16. The things that we learned in that section, the Holy Spirit will, the things that it will do, the things that Jesus Christ taught us that it would accomplish and how it would function. And just as a refresher, I'd like to go through a few of them. It says in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, that this Spirit abides with those that are obedient in living as Christ lived, speaking the words that he spoke and doing the works that his Father asked him to do. As we live that way, this Spirit will abide in us and help us to do the same. In verse 16, it calls it the Paraclete. The Paraclete is the advocate, the aid, the helper. In John 14, 16, and 17, it also speaks of it as replacing the ascended Christ. It will function really as he did. In verse 18 of that same chapter, it says that because of the Spirit will teach us, it will guide us, therefore we are not orphans. Now, our Lord he's saying he is leaving, but he's not going to leave us as orphans. This Spirit is going to teach us and guide us. In verse 19 and 20 of chapter 14, it really provides assurance that we will be raised and the understanding regarding our fellowship with God in Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, it speaks of as the obedient ones, as those who are obedient will be loved of the Father, and Christ will manifest himself to them and not unto the world. This Holy Spirit causes us to understand that it is the abiding of God and Christ in us. It's their abiding in us. In chapter 14, verse 26, it says of the Spirit that it will teach us all things and bring to remembrance what our Lord has taught. In chapter 15, 26 and 27, it talks about the Spirit as testifying of Christ. This Paraclete will testify of Christ and bear witness of him. It convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Spirit will guide us, in chapter 16, verse 13, the Spirit will guide us into the all truth, and it will show us things to come. When I read that verse, I think of the book of Revelation, as the Spirit of God gave the Apostle John the information that's written in the book of Revelation, which really is future history. I mean, it's all locked up and ready to go. In chapter 16, verse 14, it talks about the Spirit glorifies Christ because it will take that which he has and show it to us. What I'd like to do now is to continue with what Jesus Christ spoke concerning this wonderful Holy Spirit, this Paraclete that's coming. And some of the records in which our Lord spoke, this was, as I taught, John chapters 13 through 16 were concerning before his crucifixion and before his suffering, before his death. But after his resurrection, he appeared unto his disciples. You know, there was a 40-day period of time before he was ascended, and he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit there also. And I thought I'd like to take the time and look at these records. So we're going to go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is truly a very interesting record. It's not just about the Holy Spirit. A very small part of it is about the Holy Spirit. But John 21 is Jesus Christ's confrontation with the disciples, because really what they've done is they've quit. He's appeared to them twice already. He's going to appear to them in this record the third time. This third appearance, they all quit and went fishing. They went back to work for a living. not exactly what the Lord had in mind. And he meets them on the beach that morning, and he confronts them in a very, very loving, caring way. But there's no doubt about it. I mean, it's a confrontation. And in John chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise he showed himself. They were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And when Jesus said unto them, Children, and it also could be translated, Sirs, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Does this sound familiar? At the beginning of Christ's ministry, this is exactly how he got Peter's attention also, right? When he wanted to use his ship to preach from. But how many times has this happened to a fisherman in his life? The guy on the shore says, don't throw the net on the other side. He said to them, the first time I'm going to make you fishers of men. This time he says to them, cast and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, drawing the net of fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals there, and the fish laid on thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples thus asked him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Obviously, Jesus Christ in his resurrected body had the ability not to look exactly the same way he had once looked before. They knew it was the Lord because of the things that they were seeing. They were connecting the dots, but they didn't know it was the Lord because he looked physically the same way. Jesus then cometh, verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I believe the these that he's pointing to are the fish. The abundance of the fish that he's just drawn to the shore. And he said unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto them, Feed my lambs. And he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Consider what our Lord taught them in John chapters 13 through 16. Remember, serve as I have served, love as I have loved. You know, in other words, live and obey the commandments the way I have obeyed the commandments. The short version of that is live like me. Do the work that I have done. Do it the way I have done it. Live as I have lived. Peter quit. I'm going fishing. He's the leader. The rest just followed. Peter, and then the Lord says to him, do you really love me? What did we learn from John chapters 13 through 16 about love? You love me if you obey my commandments, if you pick up this life that I've given you and you follow it. Fishing was not a part of the deal. You know, I mean, if you think about this, fishing was, and this is what they did for a living, but this is certainly not what they were called for. Jesus Christ has spent his whole earthly ministry basically dealing with these men. The gospel that he shared with them, the gospel of the kingdom message, the miracles that they saw, even the wonderful teaching at the Last Supper that he gave them. Seeing him twice before in his resurrected body was not enough to keep them on course, to keep them faithful to what they were called to do. None of that is enough. But there is a day coming here when these men shortly are going to receive this wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that we're studying. And from that day forward, they never waver. They just never waver. They have boldness and purpose. They have a focus that they have never had before. You know, Peter here, do you love me? Jesus asked Peter, do you really love me, Peter, more than this? Then, you know, teach my people is really what he's saying. Teach the people of God. Do the work that I have been doing. Verse 18. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, when you were immature, thou gird thyself, you clothe yourself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. You did what you wanted to do. But when thou shalt be old or mature, and he's not talking about years now. He's talking about their state of mind, maturity of mind, of purpose. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall guide thee. The word gird is the word guide. And carry thee, whether thou wouldest not. It's going to lead you, guide you, where you would not have gone yourself. This spake he, signifying. The words by what really should be translated how he should. And the next word to be read, glorify God. How he should glorify God. The word death, by what death he should, really is a mistranslation. So this verse 19 should read, this spake he signifying how he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I love it. I love it. You know, this is one of the reasons why I really wanted to read this chapter. So many people are so interested in what everyone else is doing rather than what are you doing? What is God working in your heart and in your life? Rather than worrying about what everybody else around you is or shouldn't be doing. You know, there's so many cops in the Christian church giving out tickets. But there's nobody just setting their hands to the plow, not looking behind them and plowing a straight line. There's very few just taking up what they're supposed to do and doing it. You know, everybody seems to be soaking. It's just human nature. And certainly Peter is as human as they get. He's a better man than me, but I'm so glad he's there, and I'm so glad he is human, because we get an awful lot of wonderful lessons from him. So Peter, he's seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What business is it of yours? You follow thou me." Peter, you just follow me. You do what I've instructed you to do, what I work within you to do. Verse 23, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" God even puts the correction in the Bible. "This is the disciple which testified of these things." This is, by the way, John, the man who wrote the book. He is the man who testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did. And if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So again, the lifestyle that Jesus Christ wants of them is a lifestyle of, for Peter, specifically Peter. I'm not saying that this is a lifestyle for every single soul. Peter is an apostle called out to the gospel, and he is going to be the main leader of the church here. Going fishing was not an option for Peter. Doesn't mean he can't make a living. Just means that I believe, from reading the record, I believe that it was more than just putting a few dollars in his pocket to eat. It was a matter of his commitment to the gospel and what he should do. Go to Matthew, please, chapter 28. But notice there in that record that when you're immature, you do what you want to do. But when you are mature, you stretch forth your hand. You're meek enough and humble enough to let another guide you. And that is going to be the Spirit of God, is going to guide Peter. In fact, you watch this all the way through the book of Acts. And I also thought there was a wonderful lesson in that section about, and mind your own business. There's so many Christians are, so many other ministers are minding, well, this guy's not doing the right thing because he's not, doing it the way I do it. Well, who are you to give out the ticket? The Lord is the head of the church. He is the one who inspires and guides. He is the one who's given this wonderful Holy Spirit so that we can be led by the Spirit of God, each and every one, as an individual being led. So who's to say? Not me. That does not mean, however, in any way, shape, or form, that I am condoning the fact that anyone who's not doing what the gospel says is correct. That's a whole different issue. But I'm talking about what is done. You know, that's up to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, during these days, his last days with them. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore," and the word "teach" really should be understood as "make disciples of all nations." Go therefore and make disciples. There's a difference between teaching and making a disciple. Making a disciple is helping an individual discipline themselves, not just giving out information, but helping people discipline themselves to live the life that the Lord has spoken of. Again, John 13 through 16 teaches specifically what that life should look like. It should look like his life and doing the words and the works of God. But he makes make disciples of all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The word world is the word age. Again, how is he going to be with us? This other paraclete. It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, this Holy Spirit will not come. He said, you know, it's going to receive of mine, and it's going to give it unto you. How is the Lord manifesting himself to those who are his disciples? It's through the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I mean? It's this other paraclete. The words baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit really were added many hundreds of years later. Textually, they really aren't in the text, the original text. So verse 19 should read, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Go to Mark 16. We're continuing to look at what our Lord said to his disciples, to his apostles and disciples, after his resurrection. And some of these records have wonderful information about the Holy Spirit, and it's still a matter of the whole picture that our Lord and Savior is teaching them. And once we get to the book of Acts, which will be shortly, it'll be evident that these are all connected. The message is still the same. Live the life I've lived. Do the things I've been doing. The Spirit will help you and guide you and, you know, get to work. In verse 15 of chapter 16 of Mark, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these things shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. And the word they should be if. There should be supplied an if. If they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are evidences of the power that they are going to have. And we know from the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and we also know as you go through reading the book of Acts, that this power comes from the Holy Spirit, which is poured out. And we'll see that clearly in a little bit here. Verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he said, he was received up into heaven. This is the ascension. After he had spoken these things to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the words with signs following. The evidences of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit that we're going to look at later on in this class, do what? They confirm the words that are spoken, the gospel message that is spoken. The purpose of the manifestations primarily is to bring attention to God and that the message is true. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, another record, just before the ascension. These are our Lord's last instructions to them. in Luke 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, again the ascension. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What a beautiful record. It says in verse 49 again, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What Jesus Christ had told them about the Holy Spirit was the promise that God had made, that when he left, that they would receive another paraclete, that they would not be orphans. I think that that is so beautiful. And he gave them instruction to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued or clothed with power from on high. And that is what this wonderful Holy Spirit is. It is power from on high. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. The book of Luke is obviously Luke's. But the book of Acts is also written by the Apostle Luke. And it starts out here. And just a note. It says at the top of my page in my Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. I really think that that's inaccurate. When you read the book of Acts, it is very clearly the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is God's presentation on how the Spirit of God worked in the men and women who believed and were obedient to him. How this Spirit of God worked and manifested and was manifested in the first century church. Acts chapter 1, it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former treaties, the word treaties really is a long letter, long epistle, is a treaty. The book of Luke have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus could be I don't believe it's an individual, but I believe it's a declaration to the church of God, the beloved of God. That's what Theophilus means. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's what the book of Luke does. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, hath given commandment unto them, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, how many apostles did Jesus Christ choose? 12. And I don't want to go into it in great detail here. But if you go back to the records that we read in John chapter 21, actually chapter 20, and you see that first resurrection appearance and the second resurrection appearance in John chapter 20, you're going to read the record there of what they call doubting Thomas. You know, Thomas wasn't at one of the resurrection appearances. And it says he appeared unto the 11. Now, if Thomas is not present, and there are still 11, then who is still there? Judas. Church tradition teaches that Judas went out immediately after the betrayal of Christ and hanged himself. The scriptures say that 11 were there, and that Thomas wasn't. So that means Judas is still there. He's giving the commandments to the apostles whom he has chosen. It's sometime after the ascension that Judas goes out and commits suicide, not before. And like I said, I don't want to really take the time to go into that or into some of these other details as minutely as I can, because I really want to teach you about this Holy Spirit and not about all these other wonderful truths that are here in the scriptures, but it certainly should be looked at. In verse 2, it says here in chapter 1, this is until this, the book of Luke was until Jesus Christ was taken up. Well, we just read the last chapter of the book of Luke, and it ended with the ascension of Jesus Christ, did it not? After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ spoke to them about the kingdom of God, the all-beautiful, encompassing kingdom of God, God's rule and reign. And I believe that because that is the gospel that he preached. When the Lord preached the gospel, he preached the kingdom. He did not just preach part of the kingdom, did he? It wasn't just the future, but it was the entire message of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ put together the fact that God rules and reigns from the beginning to the end. And even those things which he taught them concerning this Holy Spirit, this Paraclete, which was coming, is part of that message also, isn't it? And being assembled together with them, verse 4, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. We read that in the book of Luke. For John, and this is additional information, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. He's telling me it's just a little bit in the future here. For you and I, we know on the day of ascension, it's 10 days until they receive that wonderful gift, the promise of the Father, to be endued with power from on high, to be clothed with Holy Spirit. We know it's 10 days in the future. All they knew, it's not too far in the future here. It's not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, verse 6, and when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What a beautiful question. A perfectly logical and beautiful question. They believe that he is the Messiah. They have seen the resurrection. As far as they know, the next thing that's supposed to happen is this Messiah is supposed to reign on the earth. And they ask him the question, well, is now the time that you start your reign? Is this the moment, the hour? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost, the word Holy Ghost, really, it's an old English way to put things. It should be Holy Spirit always. That which the Holy Spirit is come unto you, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Are they going to be witnesses before they get the Spirit? No, it's after. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 14, or 15, I believe it was. It will testify of me, and you will be witnesses. But they have to get the Spirit before they, otherwise they go fishing. See, without the Spirit of God, you and I are as good as Peter and the other apostles. You can understand and have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself about the kingdom. But you don't have the help that you need to stay faithful in your life without this wonderful Spirit of God. They are going to be witnesses. And if you look at this, it starts in Jerusalem. Then it says here it goes to Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's where you and I live. And when you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. First, the word moved in the Jerusalem area. Thousands and thousands believed. Then, as the persecution started, it moved throughout Judea. And then as the persecution got even further, by Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. It went in the progression. All the words here are perfect. It happened just exactly like Jesus Christ said it was going to happen. And then you and I are speaking about it here on Long Island, New York, this day. And people are testifying of him in all the places of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So if you take these words here in chapter 1 of the book of Acts and add them to Mark and add them also, the additional understanding, the additional information from Mark and Luke, and also Matthew, you have a very complete and wonderful picture of what our Lord is saying to them. He is ascended. And remember, I said to you that I truly do believe that the words that he taught them in that final teaching of John chapters 13 through 16 are really intended, that whole teaching there, is how they should live their lives after the ascension. How they should live their lives and how they were going to conduct themselves when he was gone. Now, he's just lifted off. He is ascending into the clouds. Can you imagine? What would you be thinking? I would be terrified. Don't leave me here. I mean, I would be literally terrified at my heart, watching, amazed, but at the same time terrified. He is leaving. He said he was leaving. He is leaving. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, in verse 10, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Isn't God merciful? He sends them two angels, which also said, "You men of Galilee." Now, the only apostle whom Jesus Christ chose that was not a Galilean is Judas of Iscariot. This is the first time in the scriptures that we find out that Judas Iscariot is no longer with them. So sometime between what we read here in his last message to them and his ascension, Judas has taken off. In the final part of this chapter 1, Peter is going to be saying that Judas has killed himself and we need to pick a replacement. These two angels address the Galileans among them, which are the 11. "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Remember how often he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm coming back for you." The hope is always got to be in our hearts and in front of our face. We've always got to be looking towards that. Otherwise, we get very weak-kneed. And God again sends these two angels and says he's coming back the same way he's leaving. And they returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about 7/10 of a mile. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode. Now, these are the people who are in the upper room. And you can see Judas is not among them. All of these men are Galileans. So, it says Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Zebedee, Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, with Jesus Christ's other brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us, and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in the proper tongue, Hakadelma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day in which he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. It was the witness of the resurrection. They were going to call out one of the men who had been with them the whole time. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go unto his own place. And they gave forth their lot, they voted, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Chapter 2 starts with verse 1 of chapter 2 is 10 days after they have been praying. They were told to stay at Jerusalem. It said in Luke 24 that they were continually in the temple praying and praising God. See, devout men who are Jews, that is where they pray. That is where they praise the Lord. It's in the temple. The upper room is where they abode, it said. That's where they dwelt. That's where they lived. That's where they slept. And then it says there was a meeting, and there was about 120, right, in that meeting. Tradition teaches that the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened in the upper room, and there were about 120 people there. Well, I have a pretty fair-sized home, and it doesn't hold 120 in any room of that home. I know the people who have much larger homes, and I don't think they have a room that'll hold 120. The only place that the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened, because God did not do it in a little upper room in some back alley in the middle of town, he did it in the temple, in his house, because we're going to read this record, and we're going to see in this record that the response to the message, to seeing this evidence of Holy Spirit there when they spoke in tongues, the response was that 3,000 people believed that day. And I want to tell you, I don't know anybody in America who's got a room in their house that can hold the 3,000. At least they don't live in my neighborhood. Maybe a backyard, but not a room. So, let's go to Acts. In Acts chapter 21, in verse 8, there's a very interesting statement here for those who believe that the women should keep silence in the church. It says, "And the next day, we were of Paul's company. We departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven that abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." So our four young ladies here have the ability to prophesy in the church. Mm-hmm. That's what it says. And let's go to 1 Corinthians. And this is not peculiar to just Philip and his daughters. It was very common. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is very common among the people in the church for the women to speak, to pray, and to prophesy. And anyone who thinks differently just has not really studied or read the Bible. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven." The point here is a different teaching. But the point I'm making is that it was so common in the church for both men and women to prophesy in the church. In this particular chapter, they're more concerned about how they look, whether they got something covering their head or not covering their head. Which, by the way, if you read this particular section, there is no such, it's not a big deal. In other words, there is no such commandment that things have to be a certain way as far as the Word of God's concerned. But whatever makes you comfortable in your own social venue, go right ahead and be comfortable. Other accounts, Aquila and Priscilla, you know, they were famous. Here it is, husband and wife. They're famous preaching the gospel, both of them serving. And when you look at the scriptures, God gave His Holy Spirit. He gave it to all, did He not? In Acts chapter 2, it said, and if you go back there with me, just to take a look at it, because people just don't read and they just don't stop and think. Verse 16, it says, when he speaks of what he was going to pour out on this original day of Pentecost, and Peter is quoting from Joel, verse 17, "And it came to pass that in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh," all of it, "and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Again, sons and daughters are prophesying, sons and daughters are interpreting, sons and daughters are speaking in tongues. And it's not just going to be the sons and the daughters, but it's going to be the moms and the dads and the old ones too. All flesh. The outpouring of Holy Spirit discriminates against no one, young or old. It is poured out on all flesh. There is no such teaching in the scriptures that women are inferior to men. But there is teaching in the scriptures that a married woman is to submit herself to her husband, not because she's inferior, because this is the order that God said. It's His book, His Bible, His covenant of marriage. This is His rule. This is what He said. And that's the end of it, folks. It's got nothing for you to figure out who's better or worse. The lady's got to figure out who she picked. And if you picked well, you did well. And if you didn't, you didn't. But it's just simply the order that God has set. Someone's got to lead, and it's a beautiful thing when it's done correctly and right. This is not a teaching on marriage, but I want to tell you what. A marriage that is done according to the Word of God, it says that they are heirs together of the grace of life. It is not a burden. So I'll leave it there. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 14, and we'll finish up this chapter. You know, when you do not understand properly what the scripture says, you end up with extremes. You know, women shouldn't talk in the church, shouldn't teach in the church. Well, did not Aquila and Priscilla teach Apollos? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ said that everyone is to speak and to witness of me? Is not the prophecy about men and women, you know, that they are all going to be filled? And since when did God discriminate against women? He had prophetesses. I can say that word. I don't know if I can spell it. But he certainly had Ruth and a number of different prophetesses, female prophets in the Old Testament. He had women speaking on behalf of him in the Old Testament. I mean, is Mary not, and Elizabeth not prophesying? So God forbid that the church should say that women don't have the right to speak in the church or prophesy or do anything else in the church. How foolish. In chapter 14, we're back there again. But it does say that a married woman is not to usurp the authority. And you know what? When a married woman really does make her husband small in the church, everybody in that church is not edified. Everybody in that church is uncomfortable. It's just indecorous. And I think you've all seen it in life. So it says here to them, what came the word of God out of you? Verse 36, what came the word of God out of you? Or came it unto you only? You know, to the ladies. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They are not suggestions. They are commandments of God. God wants the people in his church edified. He wants everyone to be blessed. He wants things to be done decently and in order. He wants everything to be for the benefit of all and not to be a self-centered show-off piece for you. Let everything be done decently and in order. These are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, if you just don't want to listen to what this has got to say, and you want to do whatever you want in your own little church, well then go ahead and be ignorant. And you'll be facing the Lord one day. Wherefore, brethren, covet, really desire, covet to prophesy. And I really want you all in this class, I want you to set in your prayers and set in your heart, God, help me and put this desire within me. Give me the faith that when I speak, I can bring forth a beautiful word of prophecy that will exhort and comfort and edify your people. Covet to prophesy, but don't forbid to speak with tongues. Don't go too far the other way either. Prophecy is preferred in the church. But if there's someone out there that really is inspired to speak in tongues and brings forth the interpretation in the church, yeah, don't forbid that. And certainly don't forbid it in people's private prayer life. God forbid. Let all things be done decently and in order. Once again, what a beautiful section. What a beautiful chapter. When it comes to the manifestation of prophecy, when we break up into our practice groups, the manifestation of prophecy, you desire to bring forth this manifestation. Just close your eyes. Don't be afraid. And just have faith that the words will be there. You speak them out. You speak forth the first one, the second word will be there, the third one, they'll just roll off your tongue. Don't be afraid, but be bold. Be bold and expect to speak on God's behalf to bless and to edify and exhort and comfort all that are in the church. God bless you.